going to learn something today. What they did is they took all the letters, all the epistles, and divided them in two. They took the ones that Paul wrote and the ones that Paul didn't write. And then how do they sort them? Well, easy. Longest one first, and then the next longest. And then, so there you go, if you didn't know that. And that's why you'll notice the book of Philemon is the shortest of Paul's letters, and it's the one put at the end. Right before Hebrews, which is another big letter, because it's the first one that they don't know was written by Paul. And then it gets smaller and smaller until you get to Revelation. So if there's nothing else you've learned that tidbit. But I don't think that that's the way the Bible and the New Testament should have been arranged. Now I can say that because there's no divine inspiration, I don't believe, into the way it was arranged. I think it was just a practical way to arrange the New Testament. But I think that the book of Philemon should be put at the end of the book of Colossians. And the reason is that there's good reason to believe that these two books were written together by Paul and sent to the church together. And we're going to look into that a little bit. And this morning, if you have the handout, you can hopefully follow along. It talks about, I titled it, The Gospel in the Book of Philemon. And we have 2 weeks to work through this book, which is the shortest that Paul wrote. So it's a short book, but we've given ourselves a long time to go through it. And next week, we'll look a bit more in detail into some of the things that are said and taught in this book. But this week, we'll start kind of taking a big picture. And I think one of the biggest, or one of the main ideas I want us to wrap our heads around this week is just think, you know, what purpose does this book have in teaching us? Why was this included in the Bible? And so I think here's Colossians 4. We're going to read this as an introduction and hopefully answer a few of these questions. Colossians 4 says, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychius will tell you all the news about us. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions with him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort for me. Epaphras, who is one of who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work that you have received from the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting to you with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." And so you remember I was saying, and this is the end of the book of Colossians. So it's written to the church in Colossae. And remember I was saying that I think that what should follow this, kind of chronologically in our Bibles, if you were to arrange it that way, would be the book of Philemon. And here's the reason why many people believe that they're written together and sent together is, as you read through it, one of the things you'll notice as we read through the book of Philemon in a few minutes is that a lot of these names that Paul greets or writes at the end of the book of Colossians are the same names that he'll talk to and write about in the book of Philemon. People like Luke and Mark and Demas and Archippus and several of these people who he was saying, these are the ones who are with me in my imprisonment for the gospel. And as he goes through these people, Paul also introduces two other people. One is Tychius, who was bringing this letter. And the other one, he says, is Onesimus. And he gives introduction to who this man, Onesimus, is. He says he's one of you. He's come with one, Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. You know, and that's an interesting way to introduce someone. And what we're going to see in the book of Philemon, for those who are familiar with it, it's the book of Philemon is written to a member or a person who is in the church. And the book is written to him because he's saying, look, you had a slave who ran away, whose name was Onesimus. And I want you to forgive him and welcome him back. So that's what the book of Philemon is about. And here in the book of Colossians, there's a bit of an introduction to the Colossian church, saying, here's Onesimus, and it seems that he wasn't known to the church beforehand, because he says, he is one of you. Now, some people would say, well, actually, no, they did know that he'd come from, but there's something here where he's saying, look, he's one of you, and just so you know, he's a faithful, dear brother, and he's working with me, and he's going to tell you everything that happened. And so, Onesimus is included in those introductions. And I sometimes wonder, and this is pure speculation, what it would have been like to be in that church. Maybe they would have known, once they heard this name, Onesimus, they might have said, isn't that the slave who ran away? And they might have turned to Philemon and thinking, what's he going to do now that his slave who ran away has been sent back? And that's, of course, where the book of Philemon comes in, where Paul also sends this other letter to the church, and in specific to a member of the church, a man named Philemon, and presenting a case for his runaway slave. I find that the book of Philemon has an important place in the Bible. We're going to read it in a few minutes. Actually, I'll read it now. Philemon. So go to the book of Philemon, right before Hebrews. So if you can't find that one page where Philemon is, find Hebrews, because there's several pages, and then you just go back a couple of pages. At least that's how our Sunday school found it last week when we read it. They go, I can't find it. It's so small. So find Hebrews. Yeah, Owen's laughing. That's what he did. And then you turn back. So the book of Philemon, what does it say? It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. And so they're same authors as the book of Colossians. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, also from the book of Colossians, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, though in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I do not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so here's the letter to Philemon that we're going to look into. And here's where this man Onesimus, who is mentioned also in the book of Colossians, comes in to play. It seems, as we can kind of read into the text, and as we read and study the text and understand what was going on, we can kind of extrapolate a bit of what was happening. It seems that Onesimus is being returned to Philemon. And that Onesimus had been a runaway slave, perhaps even taking something, stealing from Philemon as he ran away, as there seems to be a debt that is owed to be paid. And we're not told the details, but at some point Philemon goes to Rome and he comes into contact with Paul. It might have been that Onesimus was found out and put in prison himself, and that someone like Epaphras, who is from the same city as Philemon, would have kind of connected the dots and then brought him to Paul. Or it might just have simply been before that. Somehow Onesimus came and just wanted to hear about this Jesus as other people did. And at some point he too became a Christian. And more than just becoming a Christian, he became useful to Paul. He became someone who worked alongside Paul in the gospel ministry that was going on in Rome. Paul talks about this. He says, he is useful to me. There's a bit of a pun here for those who like puns. Onesimus, the name actually means useful. And so he used to be useless, and now he's useful, which is also his name. So there you go, for all the dads out there who like those kind of dad jokes. But so somewhere, yeah, my dad in particular. But that's a bit of the background that's happened, is that Onesimus is a runaway slave, met Paul, became a Christian, and more than simply becoming a Christian, became active in the gospel work. But Paul doesn't want to assume anything. Paul here, Paul, as you read through, right, there's a humility about Paul that sometimes goes unnoticed because he can be very bold and brash. There's also a humility where he knows his rights. And he even knows what Philemon should be doing as a Christian, which is setting him free. But Paul doesn't want to assume anything. And so he says, the right thing to do is to send you back, Onesimus, back to your former master. And so that's what he does. But he does it accompanied by a letter. Some people might have thought, well, this seems to be a pretty narrow focus of a letter. You know, it's dealing with one particular situation. Why is it in the Bible? I think there's great reason it's in the Bible. You know, in fact, even using that last chapter of Colossians chapter 4 as a bit of a background, Colossians 4, at the end, it mentions that there's another letter that Paul has written, potentially at the same time, to another church, the church in Laodicea. And he mentions that these churches should exchange these letters. But if we look in the Bible, we don't find that letter to the Laodiceans. It's not there. And part of it, what that tells us is that, well, you know, not everything that Paul wrote was necessarily scripture, right? It's not like, well, whatever he wrote is okay, that's it. Scripture is what was breathed out by God, inspired by God. And this letter was something that was inspired by God for our instruction as Christians of how we should live. And so God has a purpose in this letter. And this purpose, I believe, is teaching us something very important. I have a bit of a quote here that says, "The book of Philemon reminds us that God's revelation to humanity is intensely personal." This is an intensely personal letter. And it's telling us something that for those of us who are Christians, our understanding of God's love, our understanding of the gospel, should have a dramatic effect and impact on the way I live my life. And I would say, in particular, the way my interpersonal relations work with others. You know, those are the two greatest commands, aren't they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we have that love for God, it also spills out to love for others. And that's something that this book of Philemon is showing us. That Philemon, a man who became a Christian, is allowing that love for God which he's received to transfer into the love that he shows to others. And that's the way it should be for us as Christians. You know, thinking of what this looks like, again, just using Colossians, since we've already read there, as an example. If you were to read Colossians from the beginning, some of the first verses start talking about Jesus as the head of the church, and that in all things, Christ should have preeminence. And so there's this doctrine about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. It teaches us this is who Jesus is. He's God, come in the flesh, and he's the head, or the master of the church, would be one way of understanding it. And so, and then in the book of Colossians, with that as the foundational doctrine, saying this is what we believe. We believe Jesus is our master. It then moves through that book of Colossians, and the reason I started reading from chapter 4, verse 1, is that in that book of Colossians, it brings it to a practical point in our lives, which is this. Colossians 4:1, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven." And so even in that book of Colossians, it goes from, okay, a core teaching, a doctrine of the Bible. Jesus is God, and he has to have supremacy in everything, and he's our master. And then later on, it moves it to, well, that means if you are a master of someone, knowing that you have a master, you know, treat those who are under you in the way that Jesus has treated us. And then the reason why I say Philemon would be the next great book in the Bible to put right after there is because now it's gone from a doctrine to something very practical. Now we have to be reminded it has to become very personal. And as we, as Christians, study the Word of God, we learn what it teaches. We understand what that looks like. But we really have to apply it into our day-to-day lives for that transforming work of God to take place in our lives. And so Philemon tells us, or gets it to a very personal level. Again, that quote I read, I'll read it in its fullness. I pulled it off of one of the commentaries. It says, the letter to Philemon reminds us that God's revelation to humanity is intensely personal. In more formal biblical works, such as the Gospels or the Epistle to the Romans, or even Paul's letters to the churches at Philippi or Colossae, it might be easy to get the impression that God does not care for or have time for the trials and tribulations in a single household. Philemon stands as one piece of strong evidence to the contrary, revealing that lofty doctrines, such as the love of God, forgiveness in Christ, or the inherent dignity of humanity, have real and pertinent impact in everyday life. The book of Philemon illustrates the principle that principles like those can and should profoundly affect the lives of believers. And so the question we can ask ourselves is, how are we allowing the doctrine, the gospel that we come to understand, how are we allowing it to profoundly affect our lives as believers? You know, it mentions in the book of Philemon, and it mentions that quote, something very interesting where it talks about accepting Philemon. And it says in verse 16 that, "Accept him no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. And there's this recognition there in that verse that regardless if this person was a Christian or not, all humans have dignity. All humans, there's a certain dignity. And that's one of the core doctrines of the Bible, isn't it? Right from the beginning, created in the image of God. You know, here at Parkrest, we're supporting a couple of children through the Dalit Freedom Network. So the children in India who are considered untouchables. And obviously, my wife works for that organization. And when we went there a few years ago and got to see the work, what that whole work is about, millions of lives being transformed, is simply because some of the Christians there in India said, look, if we really believe what the scripture says about each and every person being created in the image of God, that's going to radically change the way we live our lives. And we need to be involved in teaching or bringing education to these kids, freeing them from slavery, and then simply and starting by teaching them that core truth of the gospel. And as we come to understand core truths of what the Bible says, there should be a profound impact in the lives of believers. For two reasons, that's the purpose of these things, is so that as we come into that relationship with God, that we are transformed into the likeness of Jesus, and we can carry out His work in our lives. And there's a secondary purpose too, I'd say, is that if we want any weight to be carried with the words that we preach to this world, if our lives aren't demonstrated, if we haven't ourselves been transformed, the words that we speak lose their weight. Last week, I drove a young man from Japan back from the university. And so he'd been invited there by a friend. And somewhere back in Japan, he'd started reading the Bible. And he says, you know, Steve, well, I'm going to severely up the English grammar level to give this quote. So it's not a direct quote. But he says, you know, I'm really interested in what the Bible teaches. And he says, but I have one question is, why, you know, he says, it's amazing. He says, but why do some Christians not follow what the Bible says? And so here's a guy who is so amazed at who Jesus is. And that's his number one question is, well, why don't the Christians live like the Bible says they should live? And so here in the book of Philemon, we see a Christian living in light of the gospel. And that's the challenge to us, is that our lives would be lived in light of the gospel. And that the way we treat other people, the way that we respond when we are wronged by someone else, will be radically different than the world. And that's what happens in the life of Philemon. Well, we're not told that's what happened, but we're told that Paul was so confident that this would happen, because Philemon knew the love of God, and he was going to show the love of God in his actions towards his runaway slave. And so, as we think about what impact does the gospel have in my personal everyday life, how has it profoundly impacted the way I live? To know that I'm loved and accepted by God, not because I've done right, but simply because of who God is. How do these things change the way I live my life? We're going to look a little bit at how did it change the way Philemon dealt with his runaway slave. Paul asks Philemon to show Onesimus the same love that God had shown him in Jesus Christ. That's kind of in a nutshell what Paul is asking Philemon to do, is the same love that you've received, the same grace that you've received, simply pay that forward. Continue showing that to Onesimus. He says in verse 9, I appeal to you on the basis of love. A love that Philemon himself had received, a love that Philemon himself knew, and a love that he was then expected to show to others. You know, one thing I notice as I look at this book, chapter. It's both this chapter and book of Philemon is seeing that it's a radical demonstration that speaks of the gospel. And that's why today I want to just look at the gospel in the book of Philemon. You see, the book of Philemon, the actions that are requested have a basis of love. And that's the gospel, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That was that motivating factor that caused God to send his one and only Son into this world. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love was that motivating factor that sent Jesus Christ into the world so that we could be brought into a relationship with God. And this is the love that Paul is expecting Philemon to show to Onesimus. Because in many ways, there's a parallel there where just as the Bible would say that we have turned away from God and ran away, well, that's what Onesimus did. Philemon was, you know, had a rightful property or a rightful claim over Onesimus. And yet Onesimus ran away. And as with God as our creator, he has a rightful claim on us, his creation. And yet we have turned away, each one of us. And so we see that there's this parallel in the story that's going on here and the gospel story. The story, really, of the whole Bible, where we've been run away. And yet, when we turn back through Jesus, we are accepted. And so the love that Philemon is expected to show to Onesimus is the love that God showed us. And I just put very briefly here 3 points. It's a love that remembers. If you look at verse 18 and 19, Paul says this, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. It says, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. And so here's the point. It's a love that remembers, and that's the gospel. It's not, Paul doesn't write this letter saying, look, just forget about what happened, you know, let's just move on with life. There's a recognition of the offense that's taken place. And it's recognized in order that it can be fully covered and truly forgiven and paid for and put in the past. You know, that's the gospel. It's not just that God loves us. Yes, that's the motivation. But there's also recognition that we are in need of saving. That we have sin in our life that needs to be paid for. We can't skip over that. And in fact, when we look at that, it actually makes the love that God has shown us deeper and richer and more powerful. You know, when my wife tells me, you know, I love you, or shows her love to me, and I've just, you know, maybe like cleaned the house when she's gone. This has happened once, maybe. You know, cleaned the house when she was gone and bought her flowers and done the cooking. You know, that's a great love to receive, but you know, that her love to me is you know, is a way more deeply felt when perhaps, you know, I haven't met. Mark's chucking over there. He hasn't done that yet, you know. He's still in his first year. He's like, don't expect that from me, okay? Yeah. You know, it only took me 5 years, okay? But you know, maybe if I have, you know, forgotten to keep my word on something I said I'd do, or, you know, you just, you know, maybe whatever it is, I don't want to take on all my dirty laundry here, which is something, there you go, dirty laundry, right? You know, like I've left the dirty laundry all over, and yet she still shows her love to me. You know, that in a way is more deeply felt because you go, well, you know, I didn't deserve that, but that's her love for me. And God's love for us is recognized and becomes so much more powerful when we realize that it's not that we deserved it, but it is his grace and mercy because of who he is. And he loves us just as deeply, more deeply. He loves us through that. And because of that, and through his love, and through what Jesus did on the cross, he forgives us. And that's what Paul is asking Philemon to do. He's saying, you know, I'm sending him to you. And he's sending him expecting, with an expectation that he will be forgiven. You know, he's confident that that Philemon will accept back Onesimus, that there will be a forgiveness, and that he won't make him pay the penalty that he might have had to pay. You know, and that's the gospel, that Jesus has forgiven us our sins. I love Romans 8:1, which says, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been totally and completely forgiven. And there's no more condemnation. Why? Because Jesus took our sins away. But what I love about the book of Philemon, and, you know, sometimes we shortchange ourselves as Christians. Because when we preach a gospel message, we preach up to that point. Trust in Jesus and you're forgiven. And, you know, we say amen and hallelujah. And that's the, you know, but the gospel is actually more than that. And that's what we see in the book of Philemon. That the gospel is more than simply our sins have been forgiven. If you keep on reading through the Romans chapter 8, it talks about, yes, your sins have been forgiven. There's no more condemnation. But then if you move down, it then starts about saying that the Spirit himself that God gives us, that's part of the gospel. Part of the gospel is that you're forgiven, and then you're also given the Spirit of God. So the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. You know, that's a more full gospel picture. It isn't just that your sins are forgiven, but that you've been made something. That you've been restored into that right relationship with God. And that he's given you his Spirit. And that you get to share in all that he has. That is the full gospel that we need to preach. It's not just that, okay, you don't have to worry about the bad that you've done. God's taking care of it. That is part of the gospel, but the full gospel, or the gospel in its fullness, includes also that then you are co-heirs with Christ, that you've been made into something, that you are reconciled with God, and that through Christ you get to enjoy and share everything that God has and everything that of who he is. There's a restored relationship that is greater than we could ever imagine, greater than before. And that's what we see in the book of Philemon. Paul asks him, Paul, as he writes his appeal based on love, he says this in verse 15 and 16. It says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. You know, that's part of the gospel, right? That there's a security, an eternity about it. It says, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave. As a dear brother. And so the love that Philemon is expected to show Onesimus is one that elevates Onesimus into family. And that's the love that God showed to us through Jesus. Is one that doesn't just forgive us our sins, but brings us into his family. So that we can share in all that he has. And have a full relationship with him. Become, it says, they're co-heirs with Christ. I put a note as I was making notes, that is something I want to look into a bit more. Because I don't think I really understand what that means, that I am a co-heir with Christ. Not a sub-heir, you know, like, you know, okay, Jesus, and then, okay, but this co-heir, what does that mean as a Christian? That God has lavished his love on me that much, that fully. And so that's the gospel in the book of Philemon. That just as Philemon received and knew all these things on a deeply personal level because he'd received them in Christ, he then demonstrates that same gospel to Onesimus. That would have been a huge testimony, I think, to the people around, to the church that he was a part of, as they would have seen this happen and they would have understood just a little deeper and a little more what that really means to be forgiven. And that God has forgiven us, not just forgetting what happened in the past, but also bringing us into that full relation with him in his life. Of course, I said that the book of Philemon is about making it personal, and I just have there one last question that we might need to ask ourselves as we as a church want to be a light to the world, a light to this neighborhood, as we as individual Christians want to be a shining light to our family members, to our coworkers, to our classmates? Is there anyone, I said, who is there in my life that I need to forgive and be reconciled with? You know, that's something that Philemon challenges us to think of in our own lives. In the same way that Paul had an expectation that Philemon, as you've received and know God's love, show it to others. If we as Christians know and have received God's love, we need to know that we too are being expected. The Bible does command, but the way Philemon's written is, yes, I could command you to do this, but I'm just simply asking you, know God's love more. You know, I appeal to you in love. Know God's love more. And as you know Him more, love others the same way God has loved you. This goes in prayer. Father, we think that these are difficult words to read in a way. Just to think of what Philemon must have been thinking. You know, it might not have been easy for him. There might have been a lot of emotion. There might have been a lot of anger. To think of, oh, this man who caused me so much trouble. But Lord, we know that because he knew you and because he knew your love, he was able to welcome someone back, Lord, and more than forgive him, to be reconciled. Lord, we pray that truth would be true in our lives as we go from here today. Help us love other people the way you've loved us more. Father, I just pray that you'd help us understand the way you've loved us more so that we can love other people appropriately. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week for part two.
question of our